says, "Dear Saints, God is certainly doing a work in the heart of His people here at church. Their love and care for one another, the souls of men and the missionaries, is always outstanding to me. Just recently, one of the foreign missionaries our church supports came through, and Saints were able to help him by giving him a car and much-needed love offering. An Indian man by the name of Anu had just got saved on the streets in one of the three public ministries the church held the last week. Excuse me. It was his first Sunday at church when we had our missionary visit. After the service, Anu gifted this missionary a nice secondhand car for him and his family. This was a blessing to see him jump right in and serve the Lord. So this guy gets saved, goes to church next week, and donates a car to a missionary that needs it. Isn't that something? Just this past Sunday, we had a young man named Martin get saved after attending his second service at the church. After the service, he knelt with me right in the middle of the church and called on Jesus Christ to save his soul. He is very excited to start attending and to follow the Lord in baptism as soon as possible. We also had an older Italian lady saved by the name of Viola. I had last visited her house over 3 years ago, and she didn't have much interest back then. But nonetheless, the seed of the Word of God was planted in her heart. After almost 3 years passed, Brother Dave, an Australian man who had been training in our church and will soon be sent as a missionary to the Philippines, was able to see her while visiting her brother. During the visit, Brother Dave was able to lead her to the Lord. She attended church, came forward in church at the close of the service to make it public. Thank you all for your prayers and support in sowing the seed in Australia. There's three people got saved that we know of right there. This is the Hoot family. And let's see, the Hoot. Should be halfway down the wall over there or so. Somewhere over there. And I've read so many missionary letters, I can't remember where the Hoot family missionary is to. Anyway, I'll read the letter. Maybe we'll figure it out. I want to thank you all for your faithful prayers and support on our behalf. They've been working, and everything has been going great. God has truly been hearing and answering our prayers. We have much to be grateful for, and I will share those praises throughout this letter. It has been 6 months since my heart surgery. This fellow had heart surgery a while back. He had a serious issue and a real rough time. I don't remember all the details, but I remember praying about that. I am feeling better and stronger as the days go by. I still have a problem with my heart rate increasing at times, as well as some fatigue. My blood pressure is in range, and the AFib is gone, praise the Lord. I'm still on two medications and would ultimately like to be off of them completely. Please pray that I can get in to see the doctor earlier than July. The ministry is going well, but we would like to see more salvations. One of my good friends, Miguel Sanchez, and his family just left for Costa Rica as missionaries. Please lift them up in prayer. So Miguel Sanchez and his family are going to Costa Rica now, missionaries from this other church that a missionary is going to overseas. Winter is finally over here in Tennessee. So they were back in Tennessee. They were back in the States. And many of the people are returning. As we move back into having our home meetings, please pray that we will see more souls saved and decisions made for the Lord. As we get more underway, pray that I will be able to utilize my family more. Caleb, our third son, is going to be visiting with me in the compounds and has expressed more and more interest in church planting. My wife and some of the girls will be visiting some of the ladies. We really need God's wisdom in what to do because of some of the policy changes in our country at the moment. We're going to continue to give them advice on doing things legally as more want to stay now. I'm not exactly sure what he's talking about the compound here. The Lord has truly been good to our family, and we're so grateful. In March, we gained another daughter-in-law. Jake married Bethany Hoyt, and we are so thankful for God's perfect time. We covet your prayers as they begin their new life together. We have asked prayer for the job. For the job situation of several of our children over the past year. God has answered those prayers and so much more. John's job will finally be opening back up, and he was able to return missionary has finally opened back up. He's able to return to his prior position. Josh just received a promotion and will no longer be on call. Ben was able to get a job closer to home since he and his family, he and his wife, just moved to from Nashville at the beginning of April. We still continue to pray that Katie will be able to move to the day shift soon. So there's a lot of prayers being answered here. As always, we are thankful for God's protection and provision. Aside from normal colds and allergies, the family is all well. Stacy and I just celebrated 37 years of marriage, April 6th, and we are thankful for the many blessings she has given us over the years. Once again, thank you for your love and prayers. Now here again, here's an example of why we ought to be reading these prayer letters regularly. I do read as many as I can that come in, but I've got to get them on the wall so you guys have a chance to read them. And sometimes I don't have time to read 10 of them in one day, or I'll get a text halfway through it and I have to go do something else. But I just want you to know that these people, big blessings all over the world and here in the States, and prayers are being answered for these folks. And be praying about this. We really need to be praying more specifically about these things for them. So be praying what the Lord would have you to do, and as far as maybe adopting 5 missionaries to read about every month. And, just pick 5, and somebody else pick 5, and somebody else pick 4 or 5. And there's enough of us here, we could be reading 5 letters a month and praying about their specific needs. But the Lord has really been doing some amazing things through this crazy mess the world's going through. And this is a lead family to Italy. I don't know if I'm pronouncing their name right, but I know Italy's right. Thank you for your continued prayers and support. Despite having lockdowns again, we have had a very full and profitable couple of months. We're grateful to the Lord for the privilege of seeing a dying 92-year-old named Giuseppe receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. A couple of weeks later, she was gathered to the Lord. She insisted that a preacher funeral, which was attended by her Catholic family. It was a little hostile, but the Lord gave me the necessary boldness. Please pray for the salvation of the Bruno family and those who attended. So there you got a chance to preach to a whole bunch of lost folks, a whole bunch of religious folks. Amen. So pray for the Bruno family. Those folks who get out of that religion and get saved. Victor and I have gone out a few times to evangelize. While listening to me talk with folks about salvation, he realized that he had never received Christ. His family is Catholic, atheist, and evangelical. He had a head knowledge of Christ and was still trusting in his baptism mixed with Roman Catholic beliefs. What a blessing to see another soul saved. Please pray as we are planning for his baptism as soon as the red zone lifted. And here's an interesting thing, too, to pray about with Victor. Victor just got saved. He came from a Roman Catholic family. They're going to have a baptismal service. And they won't have any problem coming to a baptismal service because that's part of Catholicism in their mind. But when they go to this baptismal service, they're going to find out what baptism is really about. And they're going to get a salvation message. So pray for Bruno and pray for Victor's family. The Bruno family and Victor and his family. During the past year, a gentleman named David, who works as a publishing house, had visited the church a handful of times. He really liked the hymnal translation. They're translating the hymnal songs from English to Italian. He really liked the translation. It's helping us with legalities of publishing the first edition of the hymnal. Lord willing, it will contain our 50-some hymns that they've translated and 20 additional traditional Italian hymns. Please pray that the Lord will guide them as they make the right decision concerning that project. So there's another huge blessing there. And the Gaddy's family, I believe it is, to Australia. Dear Saints, these past 2 months seem to have flown by. Our life truly is a vapor that appeareth a little time and vanisheth away. I certainly pray that with what little time I have, I can use it to lift up the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy is the Lamb. The Lord has done a lot for us these past 2 months. For instance, a few weeks back during an open air ministry, a man in the church gave a tract out to a man named Brad. Brad listened intently to the gospel message and got saved. Since then, Brad has been coming to church regularly. Look at that, he got saved and he's in church regularly. They tell him he's a Baptist, all that'll fall apart. No, that won't. Brad listened intently and got saved. He is excited about the Lord and wants to do something for Him. Praise the Lord. However, of late, the enemy has sent numerous false religions his way to try to confuse him and derail him from God's work. So far, he is staying strong, but as always, it concerns me when the new ones are being attacked. Please pray for him. So pray for Brad. That's exactly what happens, too. Somebody gets saved, and within hours, sometimes minutes, here they come to try to mess them up on their beliefs. And so they can't get firmly grounded and get into work to glorify the Lord. A man whom we had led to the Lord many years ago, who had never gotten baptized, came to me after service and told me that he wanted to be baptized. When he came to me, his brother was with him. After speaking to a man about baptism, he turned to his brother and asked him about being saved. The man said he was not, but wanted to be saved, then proceeded to share the gospel, and with tears the man bowed his head and got saved. I then baptized both these brothers on the same day. What a blessing. There are more things Christ has done for us that I would like to go into detail about, but I don't have enough space. Therefore, let me simply list some things that have been happening. The church has been chock full. A young man who fell away has started coming back. Praise the Lord. That's a huge blessing. Some men are starting to show real potential as leaders. The youth are getting excited about doing something for the Lord. They have been taking an hour or so every week to saturate the area with gospel tracts. The youth, praise the Lord. They have already delivered thousands of tracts into people's letterboxes. A couple who had been living together finally got right and got married. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, ain't nothing put a wet blanket on a church and something like that going on. So here they get it right, and that's going to change the whole spiritual outlook of the church. Dear saints, we really need your prayers for things I mentioned and for many things which I could not mention. So please keep praying for us. Thank you all for all you do, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Missionaries to Australia. That's just a few of the letters. I mean, here are four letters out of 25, 30 letters on our wall. And what a bunch of blessings in four letters. And believe me, I just pick out the ones the Lord lays on my heart. There's blessings in almost everything that comes through here that really stir you up, fire you up. And it'll let you know the Lord's not only in control, but He's still hearing His saints and He's still answering prayers. Amen. The Lord is not worried one second about what's going on in this world. What He's worried about is lost people going to hell and us doing nothing about it. And we don't want to be in that boat, but the fact that we can pray for these missionaries and see the fruit of those prayers right here. I mean, as your pastor, I just want you to know when you get to the judgment seat of Christ one of these days, some of these people that get saved are going to be because part of it is going to be you're praying for them. You know, the money going over there so that people can be there and live is one thing. But for us to actually have a concern for these souls and be praying and then God working like that, that's going to be to your account. What a blessing. You'll have fruit all around the world. And it's not just about putting money in the plate. It's about prayer. That prayer is going to bring us fruit. And that's going to be an exciting thing. Well, the big meltdown may not be so big if we just do what God's called us to do. Amen. And praying for these folks and just looking at the amazing letters they're sending us. It's a huge blessing. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we had talked the last few weeks about, we talked about salvation verses, we talked about eternal security verses, and we talked about verses proving the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God, and the importance of knowing those things. One of the groups that come around when a person, as soon as they get saved, is almost inevitably the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the first thing they want to do is tell you that Jesus Christ is not God. And you know the devil's doing that. You know the devil sends them to your house. You know the devil is pushing the doorbell because what do they want to do? No matter what, they have to tell you Jesus Christ isn't God before they leave. If you talk to them for over 5 minutes, they are going to tell you that He isn't God. If you try to tell them any truth, that's what they're going to come back with. And we've got a Bible that tells us differently. And we have salvation that tells us differently. Because He laid His life down and He took it up again. And if He couldn't take it up again, you couldn't get saved. We couldn't be saved. He is God. So we've talked about salvation verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, 23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm just going to go back through these briefly. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We talked about salvation verses. We talked about eternal security verses. We talked about Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a tremendous security verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a security verse, because it's everlasting. It's not temporary salvation. It's permanent. We talked about the fact that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. So we are spiritually as good as in heaven right now. You're not going to lose your salvation. And then we talked about, again, the deity of Christ verses. Acts 20:28 talks about the church God purchased with his own blood. If God purchased a church with his own blood and Jesus Christ is the one that shed his blood, it's because Jesus Christ is God. And we go on down the line about how Jesus Christ is God, where he says, I and the Father are one. And we talked a lot about this at different times, about him saying the Comforter will come, the Father will send his Spirit. I will send my Spirit, he says, I will come unto you, because they're all the same. Jesus Christ is God. Now we're going to look at a couple different things. And this is a poison to a Bible-believing church. I used to think this was a poison to churches, just churches in general. But I've seen this poison take root in Bible-believing churches. So we're going to look at it a little bit. There are a lot of, I say Bible-believing churches, I'm saying churches that have the King James Bible and believe it's the Word of God. But they don't rightly divide it, and they don't understand some things, and they get goofy on this. But it's Calvinism. We talked about this a couple years ago a little bit. Calvinism, there's this five-point Calvinism, is this tulip thing. Total depravity of man, unconditional surrender, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. I mean, all these things are Calvinism, but Calvinism in a nutshell is God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. He goes down here and says, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're saved and you don't have to go, and this is Calvinism. And then he picks these other folks and says, you just go to hell and you don't have a chance. Well, that's crazy. And some anti-Calvinism verses. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, wait a minute, I gave you a wrong verse already. Let me look here real quick. Anyway, I don't know where that verse went. The verse where he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, why would he do that if he picked and chose who went to heaven and who went to hell? If God just called people and they had no choice but to go to heaven, why would he have us witness? Does that even make sense? Well, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the people that he picked to go to heaven? That's not what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son for the entire world, not just for certain people. Right? So that's an anti-Calvinism verse right there. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's anybody that calls on the Lord. Anybody that calls on the Lord, not just people that God picks to get saved. He doesn't just pick people to get saved. He calls people. People that are looking for truth, he does call them. That's what conviction is. When people get saved, they don't get saved in their mind, they get saved in their heart through conviction. That's what's wrong with this world and wrong with Christianity, is there are a lot of people out there that think they're saved in their head, but they never had Holy Spirit conviction, got saved in their heart. And they'll split hell wide open. They'll burn forever down there without getting saved from the heart. And as a matter of fact, you can look at this in, look at verse 9 in Romans 10. That thou shalt confess that I'm out the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. See that? No heart, no salvation. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You know what he says? He says, For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in me, on him shall not be ashamed. If you're saved, you're going to tell somebody about it. Amen. There might somebody get secretly saved at home, but they're going to tell somebody. If there's no profession, it's because they never got saved in their heart. Amen. Mark 16:50. I got the wrong brother there. Amen. Yeah, Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why preach to everybody if God's already picked who's going to get saved? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. This is important to go over because they come in, and they come in as angels of light to help. And they want to help you understand. I want to help you have a better understanding of the Word of God. And they'll take verses out of context and they'll twist them and contort them. And again, it's not just over seating arrangements and parking spaces and hurting each other's feelings that there's 15 different Baptist churches in every town. It's over false doctrine. And that's what the devil does. The devil would love, hey, God is doing a great work here in Gateway Baptist Church. He's really been blessing this church. Would you not agree? And we've seen the power of God do a lot of things and open a lot of doors, and we've seen some really impressive movements of the Lord in the last couple of years. The devil would like nothing more than to mess this up. And what he'll do, and I'm not going to get into any details, but he's already tried it, at least once that I know of, a person visiting. At least once. But he'd love to send somebody in here, and it could be a 90-year-old woman, it could be a 20-year-old man, it could be a 50-year-old handicapped person that we all feel sorry for, that comes in and just starts sowing seed of deception. I'm telling you that because we have to stick together. And filling these seats is not as important as filling your heart with truth. God will take care of what He wants to do with the numbers. It's up to us what we do with the quality. If we want to be quality Christians and have a good church, you can have a good church with 10 people. You can have a rotten, stinking church with 5,000 people. Amen. God's been good to us, and we've got more than 10 people. And it's good. I believe God's made this a good church. It's His church. As long as it's His, it'll be good. But the devil would love to get in here and start causing division and get us messed up. Here I am preaching from the pulpit to witness. Because when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, what you're not doing now, you're going to wish you'd done if you're not doing it. Amen? If your neighbor, you've never told your neighbor because, you know, they're Catholic and you're afraid they're going to get mad at you. Well, imagine standing before Jesus Christ and Him saying, why didn't you tell your neighbor? Well, Lord, they're Catholic. And He goes, well, that's more important. I mean, as a Baptist, you should have been more fired up about telling them, amen? Or as a saved child of God. But then, the devil wants to take somebody in here and say, oh, you don't have to witness. I'll show you a verse. Right here it says the call. Right here, the predestined and elect and all this. God's already predestined all this. No, the Bible says we're elect according to foreknowledge, and predestination is we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That predestination starts at salvation. What the predestination means is anybody that trusts Christ, and anybody can, they are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. From the foundation of the world, God said, whoever trusts my Son is going to be conformed to His image eventually. That's predestination. Predestination didn't God going from way back before the foundation of the world, well, let's see, Bill and Sam, Tammy and Sue, they're going to heaven, and Rick and Tom, and they're going to hell. He didn't do that. But that's what Calvinism tries to teach. And there are King James Baptist churches that believe that. And more now than ever. Because the devil does that. He's subtle. And if he can find a church where the people aren't praying and reading their Bible, he can do about anything he wants to that church. Amen. And that's the problem. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm not just telling you for the judgment seat of Christ. I'm telling you for the sake of the entire church. We have to be prayerful, and we have to be reading our Bible, and we have to be studying this book and getting some Bible in us. Because the devil knows. I mean, you think he doesn't? He catch you on a week where you haven't prayed. He catch you on a week where you've only read the Bible for, during Sunday school. You looked at two verses in Sunday school, and all that week you're fair game. it's just going to be that much easier for him to destroy you or mess you up, get you the bad attitude. And you know what he'll do? He'll find two people doing the same thing. You know, this person's not doing any praying, not really, you know, they're just out of God's will this week. This person's out of God's will this week. What he'll do is he'll either join those two people together to go against everybody else, or he'll join those two people against each other to split the other people up. Because people go, well, yeah, I like Sue. Well, yeah, I like Bill. I'm taking Bill's side. I'll take Sue's side. We'll just go on down the road. That's what the devil wants to do. I'm telling you that ahead of time. I don't think that we're going to have a big issue with the people we have now. But as the church grows by the grace of God, it's going to become more and more of a possibility. And I promise you, I'm not going to get into details, but I promise you the devil has already sent one person. And he only come once. Guaranteed. Guaranteed that that was not of God at all. And don't try to guess, and I ain't telling you. But if he ain't here now, you got him on the list, amen? But that's just what he does. And Calvinism is another way he could try to mess a church up, just to get you to not witness. Because Calvinism, they don't witness. Even Brother Dombeck was here Saturday or Sunday. He said, we were down there in the foyer, and he said, well, he said, I figured out one thing about your church. You're not Calvinist. He goes, because Calvinist churches don't have tracts all over the place. That's right. Because they figure God's already done everything he's going to do. He picked who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. Why waste money and time on tracts? Why witness? And honestly, people will buy that lie because it's more comfortable to not witness. People will know they're wrong and still go with that. Because that gives them an out. Amen. But it doesn't. It just gives them an out in their mind. In their heart, they know the truth. And then other people, they come up, they get saved, they're coming up in the church, or they're learning something, and then somebody will start that junk, and they'll go, oh, really? I didn't know that. And instead of going to talk to the pastor or one of the older men of the church who's actually been there for a while, they'll buddy up with that person. That person will take them under their wing and destroy them. They will. I've seen it over and over and over again. But I don't want you all having any doubts about what we believe. We have a Bible basis for what we believe. We just don't believe it because the Baptists believe it. If we believed everything because the Baptists believe it, we'd believe all kinds of goofy stuff. We believe you get saved and you're eternal secure, plus you could lose it. Amen. We'd believe that every man has his own ability to get saved if he wants to, plus only God calls people to get saved. You can't just believe what the Baptists believe, because they believe some goofy stuff. We believe the book. And if we can't back it by the book, we're going to change so we can. But I believe we can back everything we believe by this book. I just want you to know, I'm not just saying these things because God called me to preach and I'm just blowing out hot air. We've got Bible to back up what we believe. I do blow out hot air sometimes, but I try not to do it in the pulpit. Amen? But boy, we've got a Bible. We don't really believe it. We can figure out what we believe from it. But there's two approaches to the Bible. When you have a Bible doctrine, you can check the Bible, make sure you're right, or you can look for verses to prove what you already believe. Now, if I come in here and I already believe that I can lose my salvation and I can't rightly divide this book, I can go in there and find verses that'll tell me that. But it's not for the church age. But if I want to make a doctrine out of something in the Bible, I can make a false doctrine by not rightly dividing the book and going to a different dispensation. I can take the Old Testament and show you how you have to keep the law if I don't understand the Bible. Or you can go to the Bible and say, Lord, show me. And then, like a court of law, the preponderance of the evidence, you get the evidence building up. We're here looking at the church age, how you get saved, and anybody can get saved the same way. Everybody's sealed. And then after the church is out of here, he's not dealing with the Gentiles anymore. He's primarily dealing with the Jews. And they go back under a law setting in the tribulation time. So obviously, if he's dealing with the Jews, not the Gentiles, and the church is gone, we're not looking at church age doctrine in the tribulation. So we have to understand a few things like that. Not so we can tell everybody else how much we know, but we can be sure about what we do know. Amen? So Calvinism is one. The other one I'd like to talk about for just a minute is, I wish Scott was here, because Scott's been studying this a lot too. Checking this out a lot, is hyper-dispensationalism. We are moderate dispensationalists. We believe there are different dispensations where God's had responsibilities for men toward him that were different. like the garden, there's innocence, no sin. And then, you know, you go on through there, you got human government, you got all the different dispensations, you get up to the church age, you got the law, you got the church age, you got the tribulation. That's a moderate dispensationalism. We believe in those dispensations and the differences in those dispensations. But a hyper-dispensationalist will believe some crazy stuff. Like, one of the things they attack is water baptism. If you're baptizing saved believers, you're wrong, because we don't baptize in this dispensation. Well, that's not true. Because we know, according to the book of Acts, we saw the transition in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved, got baptized. Cornelius' house got saved, we get saved. The way we get saved, the Philippian jailer gets saved, him and his family, and then they get baptized. And then we see that all the way through from there on, the New Testament church age. So we understand that. But that's not the worst thing they want to do. A lot of them say, and we've touched on this slightly, that only the New Testament's for the church age. You shouldn't be reading the Old Testament. It'll mess you up. Okay? Romans 15. I just want you to have some ammo in your belt in case you get this attack. Romans 15. We then that are strong, verse 1, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. This is the church age book telling us that the things that were written before were for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Okay, look at Matthew 22. What was written aforetime? And believe me, we can't figure out all the ways the devil's going to attack, but I'm just telling you some common ways, because we don't want to bog down in all the common ways. It becomes an uncommon way. We don't want to underestimate the enemy. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, it's going bad already, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what he's talking about in Romans 15, is putting the neighbor first. Now look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So there's the Old Testament. He's telling them, love your neighbor, love the neighbor itself. In Romans, he's pointing us back there. He points us back to Matthew. Matthew points us back to Leviticus. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So before we get into, well, let's go ahead and read this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ is God, amen. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That doesn't sound good. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So there are examples, right? Now look at verse 11. We'll skip down through verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So this verse is talking about them murmuring, complaining, and what God did to them in the Old Testament. That happened in Numbers 21. And then it says in Numbers 21, that was written for our learning and admonition. Because if we murmur and complain, God's not going to be happy with us. And He's telling us that, and He's giving us an Old Testament example. Right? Now here's the thing with the hyper-Calvinists. They'll tell you two things. Usually it's one of these two things. We shouldn't be reading the Old Testament. It should be all New Testament. And in extreme hyper-Calvinism, they'll tell you only Paul's writings should we be reading. We just read out of both of Paul's writings, two of Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians and Romans, that we're supposed to read the Old Testament for our learning and admonition. So you see, that's not a sound mind. That's not something that was thought through by an individual human. That's something the devil put in somebody's heart and they went with it. Put in somebody's mind and they went with it and got in their heart and they messed people up with it. So how could you believe in hyper-dispensationalism? We shouldn't read the Old Testament, or we shouldn't read anything but Paul's writings, when Paul's writings in the New Testament tell us to read the Old Testament to keep us out of trouble. Amen? I know we don't get saved the same way all the way through. I understand that. I understand the Spirit of God's different in the Old Testament than the New Testament as far as sealing people. It moved on and off of people. It moved on Saul, moved off of Saul. But we're saved and sealed. It's in us. Christ was never in them in the Old Testament. He's in us. I understand that. But you know about God from the Old Testament. You learn more about God from the Old Testament than you will from the New Testament as a whole. You can see God's mercy, His grace, and His love in the Old Testament. You can see His judgment in the Old Testament like you can't see it in the New Testament. You really get to see it in the Old Testament. You can see it, but if you want to know God better, you're going to get it from the Old Testament and New Testament, not just the New Testament. Why would anybody tell you not to read your Old Testament? If you want to please God, you're going to do it by reading the whole Bible and rightly dividing. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, approved unto God. And here Paul says in his own writing, study the Old Testament, read the Old Testament to learn about God and about what could happen to us if we do what they did. What happened to them? I mean, God wiped some people out. He's a lot merciful, more merciful to us than sometimes He was in the Old Testament. Amen? And it's only because of His Son. If His Son didn't live in us, He'd have zapped every one of us 10 minutes after salvation. Probably just took us right out at salvation. So, all right, you're saved. I got to take you home or you'll lose it. Amen? But He's been good to us. In Acts chapter 8, we got the Ethiopian eunuch. I get aggravated about this stuff. I've had him sit in my front room and tell me, Jesus isn't God. No, Jesus is God. I had him say, I said, let's just pray together. Let's pray about it. They said, we can't pray because we might be praying to different gods. I said, there's no doubt in my mind. But I'm going to ask my God to save you. Amen? So they sit in my front room and say, well, Jesus isn't God. Because they think they're working their way to heaven. By saying Jesus isn't God, is that part of their work? That's a mess. Acts chapter 8. I do get mad about this stuff. Some things should make you mad. I don't hate the people. I hate the devil using this stuff on people. Only Jesus Christ can fix the mess that the world's making. That's all I know. Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's look at, let's start in 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, and the way that goeth down to Jerusalem and to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, so he's looking for truth, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Okay, you know what he's doing? We're reading this out of the New Testament. Luke wrote this in Acts. There's New Testament salvation. We're reading this out of the New Testament. This guy got saved the New Testament church age way by reading Isaiah 53. And then somebody come along and say, we shouldn't read the Old Testament. You can lead a Jew to Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. You can lead a Jew to Jesus Christ when you're talking about the blood on the doorpost. You can lead a Jew to Jesus Christ. If his heart's right and he's looking for truth, there are tons of places in the Old Testament you can lead a Jew to Jesus Christ. You can lead a Gentile to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Amen? But the main thing is, we're shortchanging ourselves and our God if we don't read this whole Bible. So that's a poison. And there are Baptist churches that have the right book that believe that. Fewer of them probably than the Calvinists. But there are a lot of Baptists out there that believe you can lose your salvation, that God picks and chooses who goes to hell, and you should only be reading Paul's writings or the New Testament. There are a lot of Baptist churches. It's not just for the fringe believers anymore. The Baptists have taken on these beliefs. And the reason is because the devil sends somebody in to sow seeds of doubt, and the preacher's not teaching the truth. Amen. It'd be easier for me to just go, I'll just preach once in a while and come in here, we'll sing a few songs, have a business meeting every year, and maybe, you know, we'll have a prayer meeting and just be easier. But we need to study. I'm supposed to be apt to teach. You're supposed to be apt to learn, amen? I'm supposed to be apt to learn too, or I can't teach. Because believe me, if I'm telling you something from this pulpit, God's already worked me over. Amen? Because we're in the same boat. We all struggle with the same flesh. We're all trying to serve the same Savior. We all fall short somewhere. We all don't know everything, and we're all learning something, hopefully, amen? But if I'm teaching you something and you're learning something, it's because God showed me and I learned it. I didn't just wake up one day and God go, I'm going to put my hand on you and now you'll know everything. No. He said, seek me and your people will seek you. His people. That he allows me to be a part of this church. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy. I'm telling you, it takes a very little effort to get messed up. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What I mean by very little effort, people that put very little effort into their prayer and Bible study, they get messed up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Toward Timothy it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now he's saying this to Timothy. Timothy does not have a King James Bible. Timothy has holy scriptures. Timothy does not have the book of Timothy. Timothy's got Old Testament scriptures. Amen. And he's telling him the Holy Scriptures that he has known from a child, able to make it wise in salvation. Just that verse alone makes it no sense to say we shouldn't be reading the Old Testament. He's telling a New Testament church age, born again believer right here that you've known these scriptures from your childhood, thanks to his mother, Eunice, and I can't remember the other name, mother and grandmother. He'd known these Old Testament scriptures that are able to make him wise in salvation. I'm just saying there's all kinds of reasons in here not to believe the goofy stuff. Amen. But we don't just pick things to believe because they feel good. We believe what's right. And we don't know everything. There's probably something we're wrong. But we're not wrong on salvation, eternal security, baptism. We're not wrong on Jesus Christ being God. We're not wrong on our responsibility to pray and read this whole book. And we're not wrong on God did not pick who's going to hell. That's man's choice. You know, your sin don't even put you in hell. Your sin makes you worthy. Rejecting Jesus Christ puts you in hell. People don't understand. They're not going to stand at the white throne judgment and God go, well, I'm going to throw you in hell because you cussed. No. He's going to say, I give my son for you, and you rejected him. Be gone. Depart from me. Amen. But it's all because their sin made them worthy of hell. But what puts them there is rejecting Jesus Christ. I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do here, and I'm excited to see what He has been doing. But be careful. Be prayerful. If you're praying and studying your Bible, it's going to be real hard for somebody to come in and mess you up. And by all means, if you ever get upset with me, and you will, talk to me. I'm reasonable. I understand I upset myself. But the worst thing that could happen to a church member is them get mad at the preacher and then somebody else come in and tell them some baloney and them go, I ain't even asking the preacher. I'll just believe what you say. I don't even like that guy anymore. You know what I mean? And it happens to all of us. It really does. If you're in a church over 2 or 3 years, you're going to get mad at somebody. And it's usually, if you don't get mad at the preacher, he's probably not doing his job. Amen? Because if he preaches the truth and you're not in God's will, eventually out of God's will, you're going to hate the preacher for it. And then God will say, wait a minute. The preacher, I understand he's a man, but was he right? Was what he said true? Amen? I've sat out there and felt that way. I've had to apologize to a preacher that didn't even believe the book. I got bitter with him because he was correcting the Bible and stuff. And I had to go apologize to him and say, look, you know, that's between him and the Lord. We're going to a different church. But I didn't want the bitterness in my heart. I wanted to be able to go on for Jesus Christ. Amen? And believe me, the highest thing on my list that day was not going, let's find a Bible-correcting preacher to apologize to. But the right thing was me go, look, I'm sorry. I apologize if I caused you any problem. Amen?